Isn't it great to worship God today and every day? Anytime we get an opportunity, it is great to be with God's people. Wasn't it great to see our kids up here? That was such a touching thing to see. Our children here are precious to us. And as you know, we are a congregation of prayer here. So it was good to see those two things combined, to see our youth up here and to see one of our elders, Brother Bill, share a prayer with us on behalf of our children. It's always good to be in the house of God. We've had a great worship today. It's exciting to be part of the Southwest Church of Christ. Amen. We've got folks here that are visiting for the first time that I've visited with a few of them already. We also have someone who has come up to me and said, what do I do to place membership here? So we talked about that. So we've got great things happening here. The beginning of a new school year, of course, is exciting for our children. And so it's just a great thing to be a Christian and to have brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to follow along in our text in Acts chapter 2. So take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter. We'll be looking at verses in the first chapter and second chapter this morning. We're going to talk about the church today. It's exciting to be part of the family of God. This is a safe place. This is a place where you can come and you can share with your brothers and sisters, and you can say some things that are on your heart, maybe things that you're struggling with, things that you're hurting about, and share with us your stories of joy and triumph and things that you're going through. And it is great to have brothers and sisters that we know will lift us up and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. The story is told, an old story, perhaps you've heard it before, about these three preachers in three different congregations that were having a problem with bats in their attic. And so the one preacher, his idea was he took a shotgun to those bats. Well, that didn't work too well. Shot up the whole church house instead of getting the bats. Another preacher said decided he was going to capture all the bats, take them out into the forest, and let them free. And they all came back right up into the church attic again. Third preacher, he comes back with a smile on his face, and the other two preachers are looking at him, and he says, I took care of my problem. We don't have bats anymore. And so one of the other preachers said to him, how did you get rid of the bats? He says, it's easy. I baptized them, and I added them to the church directory, and they've never been back since. I realize that is a silly story. A silly story, but I think that preachers and elders and church leaders can relate to that story. Local congregations of the Lord's church today, as you know, are struggling to attract and keep members of the Lord's church. And I think that that's rather odd, since attending church services today is probably easier than it's ever been before. I mean, it is not likely that you are going to be arrested. It is not likely that you're going to be shot, that you're going to be injured, or suffer any kind of negative thing as a result of you sitting in a pew this morning for an hour and worshiping God. I very strongly doubt that anything bad is going to happen to you. Your activity in a local church is not going to hurt your career. It is not going to damage your reputation. In fact, it will probably help you. But think about how easy it is to be involved in a local church today. We have very comfortable facilities, church buildings. We have modern state-of-the-art technology. We have a nice PA system. We have air conditioning when it works, as it didn't work a couple weeks ago. But we have air conditioning. We have padded pews. I mean, it is very comfortable in today's world to be a member of the Lord's church. But when you compare the numbers and you think about what's going on, look at our audience this morning. You would think with all of these conveniences that the church building would be busting at the seams. But as you look at the numbers compared to even what's going on today, compared to maybe 50 years ago, as you know, the church today is in stark decline. And there are no signs of reversal at all. When you look at the early church, you don't see that they had that kind of problem. When you look at the church as it's described in the book of Acts, you don't see them struggling like this. In fact, you see them growing exponentially. They're growing in a very strong way. In spite of the fact that they had persecution, in spite of the fact that they did not have all these modern conveniences that we have today, all the resources that we have today, they were growing. They didn't have comfortable church buildings. They didn't have fancy PowerPoint sermons. They didn't have neatly designed and set up Sunday school classes. They didn't have youth programs like we have today. But I'll tell you one thing they did have. They had the gospel. That's what they had. They had the gospel. They had opportunities to worship. They had opportunities to serve one another, to love one another, to work together. And aren't those the very same things that we have today in the Lord's church? And so, is it possible that we can be a great church today for the Lord, that we can be like the great church that you read about in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that we can be a church great like they were? I believe that Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you this morning. You can follow along in your church bulletin. There's an outline there. I'm going to share with you today four characteristics that needs to be in existence in a local congregation for it to be the great church that Jesus Christ deserves that it should be. Four things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, first of all, if we want to be a great church today, a great church makes obedience a priority. The opening verses right here of Acts chapter 2 are filled with a high level of excitement. Yes, Jesus had died on the cross, but the good news, the great news is that He had risen from the dead. He showed Himself to the disciples. He walked with them. He ate breakfast with them. They enjoyed His presence. They were excited about His resurrection. He spent time with them. He taught them. They watched Him ascend back to the Father. He went back to God, sitting at the right hand of God. It was a time filled with excitement. Before Jesus left them, though, He commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, who would come with great power and fire. And then He would tell them to be prepared to go out into all the world and to be His witnesses. And so they obeyed Jesus. They waited in Jerusalem. They prepared themselves to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They obeyed in that way. And as they waited, and as they prepared, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, it says that they heard a great and mighty sound that came from heaven. It was the sound of a gusting wind that came and filled the house with noise where they were sitting. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 that when that wind came through, then they looked at each other and they saw these flames of fire above their heads, and they began to speak in languages that they did not know, but that were languages known at that time. Languages that the other people who had gathered on that day of Pentecost could hear them speak and know that, for instance, if Peter was a Galilean, which he was, and he was speaking in the Egyptian language, they knew that he had not studied that language. They would think, maybe he's drunk, but wait a minute, he can't be drunk because he's speaking a language. I'm an Egyptian, I understand that language. And all the wind, all the power, the flames, and then them speaking in different languages, it was an absolutely amazing event that took place. But let me tell you, this miraculous event was not the reason that this church became a great and growing church. the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the temporary miracles that they did, possibly healing some who were sick and other things, the tongues that they spoke in, those things were not the reason that this church in Jerusalem was a great church. There was something more basic about them that we have today as well that enabled them to be a great church for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that any church can do at any given time, under any given circumstances. It was simple obedience. They were obedient to God. They made that obedience a priority. It was the thing that they wanted to do more than take the next breath that they were about to take. They wanted to glorify God. They wanted to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. A great church is a great church because it makes obedience a priority. And listen, church, we must obey God in whatever He says today. Whatever He tells us in His Word, we must have the mindset that we're going to do whatever He's asked us to do to the ability that we can do it. We need to start wherever we are and then go as far as He tells us to go. It goes back to this verse here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, you'll see it on the screen here, and this is prior to Jesus ascending back to the Father, prior to the Holy Spirit being outpoured and all those things, the gust of wind and all those things. This was after Jesus had raised from the dead. And Luke is writing this, and he writes here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." By the way, this concept is not new at this point. It is also reiterated at the end of Luke's gospel as well. In Luke chapter 24, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. The old expression is tarry or wait in Jerusalem. He says, it says in Luke, you'll be endued with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. So they're commanded to wait. They're told to wait. And guess what they did? They were obedient to that command. They decided to wait on the Lord. And we are given a similar command today to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to love others. We are to serve others. We are to feed the hungry. We are to clothe the naked. We are to visit those in prison. We are to look after the well-being of others and tell them about Jesus and how to become a child of God. We're to do what we were singing in the song before the lesson today. We're to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Obedience also involves assembling together on the first day of the week, as we are here this morning, worshiping God, the Father, in spirit and truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Yes, these are things that we must obey. And so are you making obedience a priority in your life today? May I extend that as well? Not only are you making obedience a priority in your life, but are you making that obedience a priority within the context of your church family? What is it that you as a church member need to do for the Lord to, in that setting, be obedient to God? Whatever that participation is, and I hope it's more than just coming to worship God, which is a great start, but we need to be able to do whatever we can. Go to the elders, go to the preacher here and say, "Hey, listen, what can I do to serve the body here? How can I be an active member of the Southwest Church of Christ?" That is obedience. And as part of our obedience, if you look with me now in Acts chapter 1, in verse 12, let's see. Where was I at? Oh, well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, they did return to Jerusalem. Forgot to cover that. But I want to look now down to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As part of their obedience, they also had faith in God and in His promise that He had given to them. They believed that God would use them to be witnesses in all the world. Jesus said right before His ascension to the Father, He's ready to leave the disciples. They're going to wait in Jerusalem. But He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They gathered in Jerusalem because they believed this promise that Jesus made them, that He was going to use them, that they would be witnesses in all the world. They'd start right where they were, right there in Jerusalem, and then they'd draw a larger circle, Judea. Then they'd go a little north to Samaria, and then they'd go out into all the world to preach the gospel. Do you believe that God can use you and use this church to take the message of Jesus Christ into all the world? Do you believe that? Do you know that we're doing that right now in Sudan? We're doing that in the Philippines. We're doing that in other places throughout the world. The gospel is going out through means of radio network, through Bible correspondence courses, other things that we're doing to get the gospel out into all the world. But I'm asking you as an individual, are you willing to make obedience a priority for you and for us together as a church? That's what it's going to take if we're going to be a great church for Jesus Christ. Now my second point this morning. If we want to be a great church makes outsiders notice. And again, we're right here in Acts chapter 2. They captured the attention of the people who were watching the Lord's people. Repeatedly throughout the book of Acts, we see that the church was too powerful to be ignored. We especially see that right here in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 12. It says, "The people were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others said, 'They are full of new wine.'" You see here that after the sound of the wind and after the sight of those flames over their heads and after the sound of them speaking in languages, tongues that they had not learned before, they were amazed at all of these things that were going on. The people were amazed. And this may sound strange, but a great and dynamic church attracts attention to itself, and people cannot help but notice. Others need to see you as God's child, a child of the King, living boldly, living unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. When they see a change in your life, when they hear your testimony, they may take a closer look at you. They may take a closer look at your church, but more importantly, they will take another closer look at Jesus Christ. People are more often led to the Lord initially by the examples that they see in others more so than reading the Scriptures and seeing doctrine. Now, I'm not saying those things are not important, but we just kind of did a survey the week before, we asked the audience, and how many people of you were led primarily to the Lord by personal relationships with others who taught you versus how many of you just came to the Bible and found the plan of salvation? I think there were about four in the audience that said, "I found the plan of salvation." The rest of them said, "Well, it was so-and-so. Some brother or some person was an influence in my life. I saw Jesus living in them, or I saw them teach and I wanted to know more about that." You see, it's others when they see you living for the Lord. That's really what makes a difference. But let me show you something and point out something else, though, in this text here that is a little interesting. And that is that there's something a little quirky, because look at the end of verse 13. It says, "Others said they are full of new wine." You see, others may be amazed by you, but some may be amused by you. And that's what's happening right here. They are actually ridiculing these ones who were speaking in these languages that they had not studied. Said, "Well, maybe that's just it's a strange time of the day to be drinking, but maybe they're just full of wine. Maybe that's why they're doing what they are doing." You see, when you live for Jesus Christ, you try to be a light unto the world. It may hurt others' eyes. You may shine a little too brightly for them. But don't let someone dim your light simply because it's shining in their eyes. You need to be a witness for the Lord. Your life needs to testify of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You know, there are going to be people in your life that will not step into a church building. They may never crack open a Bible, but they're going to see you, and you might be the only Bible they read. That's how important this is, to be a light. Jesus said, we're a light to the world. People will see you. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Brother Rowe, I'm just a little bit too low-key for that. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I don't even want other people to notice me. Well, listen, I'm not asking you to change your personality. I'm just asking you, in every act that you engage in, everything that you do, make it about Jesus. Live for Him. Live unashamedly for Him. You see, a great church makes outsiders notice. Secondly, they also make obedience a priority. Number three this morning, a great church makes opportunities for everyone. The modern church has often acted like sort of an exclusive social club today. Shame on us for that. Rather than what we should be as the body of Christ, where there is neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, where we're all one in Christ. We need to be welcoming all, giving all an opportunity as they did in their time. The early church actually even struggled with this themselves. They were reluctant to let Gentiles into their assembly. And we still see this on Sunday morning, as Sunday morning across America ends up sometimes being the most segregated hour during the week, where churches are assembling together and by color and by race. And that shouldn't be the case at all. But this problem goes way beyond skin color, as we sometimes limit the opportunities for others based upon their gender and based upon their age as well. And yet when Peter spoke to this crowd right here in Acts chapter 2, he made it clear that God intended for the church to have opportunities for everyone in the body of Christ. Notice first of all right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You see, they did not discriminate against race. God certainly didn't. He poured His Spirit out on all flesh. Now, it doesn't appear that they fully understood this at first in the early church, but God was patient with them as they struggled with the idea of letting Gentiles into their assembly. God cut them some slack during this time. But the church today, I believe, the church of our Lord today has had plenty of time to overcome the racial prejudices that sometimes exist. We must overcome those things if we hope to be the great church that we need to be for our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I look at our audience today, and really pretty much every Sunday, and I look out and I'm encouraged by the racial diversity that we have today. It's a beautiful thing to see all of God's people, whatever background they're from, whatever race they're from, to be worshiping God together. And I'm encouraged by that, but we must continue to work at providing opportunities for everyone here. Now again, I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, and notice this other phrase here. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You see, they didn't discriminate against gender either. Though the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 that women are not to teach or have authority over a man in the church, that's true, but they still have a place in the Lord's church today. When it says here in the text, prophesy, it means that they were speaking for God, and women can certainly do that in ways that do not usurp or ride over the authority of a man. Priscilla is a good example of that. Read it sometime at the end of Acts chapter 18. Priscilla is with her husband Aquila, and they find a man, Apollos, who is trying to teach the Word of God, but doesn't know it precisely right. And that team, husband and wife, Priscilla along with her husband Aquila, pull him aside, and she is able to teach with her husband, not usurp his authority, but be able to teach someone else the Word of God. And we have other examples of that as well. Phoebe, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, she is said to be a servant of the church in Cenchrea. She was known to be a worker for the Lord. She had a almost like a title, you might say, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And Lydia is another example, a Christian inviting folks into her home to have fellowship. And Lois is a good example. Lois, the great grandmother of Timothy, remember? She taught him the scriptures. So women have plenty of ways, ladies, that they can be involved in the work of the church. We need our women to be actively involved in the ministry of the church. They are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And thirdly, we also see not only did they not discriminate against race or gender, but they did not discriminate against age either. At the end there it says, "Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." And so whether young or old, the church has a place for you. And when that is true, the church can be truly great. We need young men who are serving in our services as ushers and helping with the communion and doing other things behind the scenes. We had young men, young women who are helping in the Bible classes. We need our young people to be active in the church. And sometimes today you hear our young people referred to as the church of the future. They're not. They're the church of today. Amen? And we need to make them feel like that. Give them a place of service in the kingdom. And let's not put our old people on the shelf as well. Yes, they have wisdom. And yes, they have insight. They also have energy. And we need to put them in positions where they can be used in the church as well. A great church makes opportunities for everyone, regardless of race, gender, or age. Church, we need to be a church that makes obedience a priority. A church that makes outsiders notice. A church that has opportunities for everyone. And my last point this morning, number four, a great church makes, and this is the big one, it makes obvious the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this is really what it's all about. The gospel. Amen? Their main purpose was salvation. And we can make obedience a priority. We can make outsiders notice. We can make opportunities for everyone. But if we do not make obvious the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot be a great church. Peter made the gospel and salvation the theme of his sermon right here in Acts chapter 2. And we can see that on the explanation of him explaining them speaking in different languages, we find in verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." To be a great church, we need to let people know that we're all about salvation. We're all about getting people to heaven through Jesus Christ. Church, more than ever before, it is crucial today that we focus on the gospel, that we focus on the salvation of souls. We have lost our influence in the world because we've gotten away from the message of salvation. Some churches preach against sin, and that is not the same as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some churches preach sensationalism, charming others with the latest fads, but that is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and saving souls. What does it mean to preach the gospel? It's very simple. Tell people who Jesus is. That's the person of the gospel. Tell people what Jesus did. That is the gospel. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And then tell them what they must do to be saved. That's very simply the gospel. Now, look at the Bible here in Acts chapter 2. Notice that this is exactly what the Apostle Peter did right here. Notice his very simple words. He says, as he closes the sermon in verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's what Peter said. And it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said in verse 38, he said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Very simple, isn't it? Gospel preaching is not difficult. Maybe getting here and giving a religious talk like I sometimes are kind of put in the position to do, that might be a little challenging. But this right here, when people hear you preaching about Jesus Christ, act like Peter. Do your best imitation of him. If they're believing in Jesus Christ, they believe that he's God's son. Very simply, look at verse 38. Tell these folks that want to be saved, you got to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that difficult? That's pretty easy, isn't it? That's simple gospel preaching. Listen, it's not enough to warm a pew here on Sunday morning for half an hour. What we need to do, first of all, is if we haven't done this ourselves, as he says in verse 38, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus, as most people are, you believe that he died for you, was buried, and he rose again today. If you want to get into Christ, you need to change your life. The Bible calls it repentance. You turn away from sin, make a U-turn, and turn back to God. Repent means return. And Jesus said repent. He didn't say repeat. That's what we're good at doing, right? Repeating our mistakes. We need to turn away from those things and turn to God. The Bible calls it repentance. That's an act of the heart. Believing is an act of the mind. Repenting is an act of the heart. And when you do that, then you do an act of the will. You submit to Jesus Christ in the act of baptism, where your sins are washed away. You get the remission of sins. God takes everything that is unholy out of you, and then he puts his Holy Spirit in the seal of your salvation. If you're not a child of God, come right now. As we're going to sing an invitation song, come forward. Say, I want to repent. I want to be baptized. I want to be saved today. We hope that you'll do that. If you've already done that, then share that message with others. Like we said in the song, tell the story. How can the church, the Southwest Church of Christ, be a great church? Yes, it's when we make obedience a priority. It's when we make outsiders notice. It's when we make opportunities for everyone. And it's when we make obvious the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you been added to the Lord's church today? Come forward and be baptized. If you've already been added to the Lord's church, let me ask you, are you an addition to the Lord's church? That is, are you an active member of the body of Christ? Maybe you need to change your ways about that and repent today and return to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, come now as we stand to sing.